Let's bow in prayer for a confession of sins. Lord, before you are a people weak and weary from battle this week. Some of us are weighed down by the burdens of our own sin or even the sin of others. Some are struggling with waiting upon you and trusting in your goodness. Yet if each of us now comes before you seeking and pleading with the Almighty Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of us all to fill us up with your mercy and love, your forgiveness, and your acceptance. Strengthen our weaknesses, lift up our sorrows, heal our brokenness, mend our hearts, and help us to wait patiently for you. And as we draw near to you, we confess our sins because you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we confess that we are a proud people, stubborn in many times we should not be, yet easily swayed in our own minds and hearts to the things that we ought not to be. We confess that we've not kept the greatest commandment, to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We confess that we've not loved our neighbors, ourselves. We failed to build them up, instead choosing to tear them down with our words and thoughts. Lord, these are but a few of the things and sins we've done against you this week. Forgive us for the many others that we're unaware of, things we've done and left undone. Forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you, O Lord, and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For in your abundant mercy, you show kindness to sinners by inviting us into your throne room, forgiving us, and accepting us as cleansed saints through the blood of Jesus. We delight in hearing and knowing that despite all our sin, you forgive us and cleanse us. Oh, how great a Savior and Redeemer you are to us. We thank you and praise you and love you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 12. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of our Lord. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when Yahweh restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of Yahweh. But you will not go out in haste. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In the New Testament, we'll turn to Romans chapter 10, reading verses 14 through 21. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin and we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning we want to thank you for our Savior who has released us from captivity to sin. We thank you that he is in the process of making all things new. And we thank you that you've given to us your holy word that we may read the things that he is up to. We thank you that he's given to us the Spirit through whom we are empowered to obey your law. We thank you that he's given us the Holy Spirit through whom we are illumined to understand your word. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning, encourage us with the word of Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses into salvation. Of course, those two verses are very famous verses, along with the many others in the New Testament that tell us, well, if you want to be saved, this is the way it is. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. Or something like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where we're reminded that salvation is a gift by grace through faith, and it's not a work that we can do. Or something like Acts 16:31, where we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in all your household. And if you just think your way through each of the books of the New Testament, you can find a famous verse that talks about salvation. So it is in Romans. The interesting thing about our little section that we're going to look at today, which is going to turn out to be most of chapter 10, but narrowing in on 14 through 21, if you think about verses 9 and 10, it's stated in an interesting way. Because if I said to you, okay, so somebody comes to you and says, okay, what must I do to be saved? Well, you would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But you would also talk about the cross and what Christ has done on the cross, how he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You would certainly talk about substitutionary atonement. But when you come to Romans chapter 10, of course, it's in the background. We've already seen it in Romans. But when he talks about the word of Christ, because we'll see, this is the word of Christ, the word about Christ. It's the Christ word. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And of course, in Romans 10, so many passages are quoted from the Old Testament. And the word kyrios in Greek is the translation of Yahweh from the Old Testament. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's an emphasis on resurrection. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, that is the very thing that the apostles went out to be witnesses to, the resurrection of Christ. And of course, we know from Romans chapter 4, the last verse, that he was handed over on account of our transgressions, and he was raised on account of our resurrection. So we realize that the proof that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable is found in his resurrection. If he didn't rise from the dead, we would still be lost in our sins. That's the very point that Paul presses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in fact, when we turn to the idea of gospel, which is found here, the words, we're going to see it in a minute. When we think of the gospel, we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we say, well, gospel includes death, burial, and resurrection. But if you read the whole chapter, of course, the emphasis is almost exclusively on resurrection. So it is here. And so Paul says, here's what you need to do. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he explains it in verse 10. We've mentioned this, but we need to remind ourselves of it. For with the heart man believes, Romans 10:10, resulting or into righteousness. So it's faith by which one comes into righteousness. I might translate this covenant righteousness. We might say justification. The two go together. It's faith by which a man is justified from the heart, and with the mouth he confesses into salvation. Remember, righteousness, justification, and salvation are not the same thing, although we tend to use them as synonyms. Turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where we get the theme of the epistle. Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is bigger, broader than the righteousness of God. It's broader than justification by faith. Some people would define gospel as justification by faith. But no, Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And you'll remember in chapter 8, salvation is something we still hope for. We who trust Christ are justified. We have covenant righteousness. But we are not, in Paul's sense in Romans, saved yet. We will be saved, but salvation lies ahead. It is the full recovery, reconciliation of the world. It's the full new heavens and new earth. It is resurrection from the dead. That's what Romans is talking about. So then turn back to Romans chapter 10 and just think about the fact that he is emphasizing resurrection. The one thing we have to have clear in our minds is when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, everything changed. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning of the new creation. So from creation, ex nihilo, all the way down to the cross, there's one age. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it's called this present evil age. From the cross forward, although the two ages overlap, we are in the age of the new creation, the Messiah age, the King's age. That's why Paul uses resurrection in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, instead of talking there about the cross. He's talking about the new creation. And the whole chapter flows this way. So if you just jump back up to chapter 10 and verse 1, and notice what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Because not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So he's talking about the trouble that Jewish people have had. They want to establish their own righteousness. Some would say that's because they're given to works and they think they're going to be saved by works. I don't quite think that's accurate, although it's very close to what I think is accurate. I think instead it's talking about a kind of covenant that they wanted to make it their own. So their righteousness is found by the things that are Jewish-like, but they do think God is the one who saves them. And yet they won't submit to God's righteousness, which turns out to be Christ. And that's what he's going to explain. And when he comes out on the other side of his explanation, then we get his, well, if you want to be saved, you got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So look, if you would, at verse 4 of chapter 10. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness," or into righteousness, "to everyone who believes." Now, this is where this huge controversy erupts, not only here, but here, about the law. Does the law still exist? Paul tells us in chapter 6, we're not under law, we're under grace. But in chapter 8, he tells us that when you have the Spirit, you keep the law. So it seems to be somewhat two different ideas. Here he's telling us when Christ comes, the law ends. The law comes to an end at Christ. But this word "end" could mean that's the termination of the law, it is no more, or it could mean it's the goal of the law. The purpose of the law is to move us along down to Christ. Well, not us, because in this sense, the law is for Israel. It's to bring this whole nation, who's supposed to be a kingdom of priests, and they didn't manage to do that very well, but it's to lead them from their sin down to Christ so that they come to Christ. So not termination per se, but the goal of the law is Christ, and Christ is righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, when one comes to see Christ for who he is and what he's done, and one trusts in Christ, then they are right in God's sight. They are declared righteous based on the righteousness of Christ. But then Paul does something that is, well, puzzling to commentators. So he talks about Christ being the end of the law. Then he gives a little explanation in verse 5. Notice it starts with the word for. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Now, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 is where he is quoting from. I just want to show you the verse. Verse 5. He says, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them." So I am Yahweh. So Paul is saying, okay, you're going into the land. This is what the chapter is about. And these people in the land are being dispossessed. They're being thrown out. They're all going to be put to death because of their sin. So now you're going into the land. And you need to do what I'm telling you to do. You need to keep my commandments, my statutes, my judgments, my testimonies. But if you act like those nations, you read, as we read last week, and then you get down to the end of the chapter, you are going to be vomited out of the land. So, if you have the righteousness that's in the law, and you live by it, you're going to stay in the land and prosper and do well. Is that work? Yeah, that's work. That's work if a man decides, well, I can really do that. Now turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, because he makes a mild contrast. We're going to see later on in chapter 10 that there are several words to draw contrast in Greek. There is one word that is emphatic. It's not this one. He is going to draw a mild contrast, but in fact, this word can also be continuative. In other words, it's not a contrast at all. Look at verse 6. My translation, the New American Standard, says, But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. So, if you're under law and you do the righteousness of the law, you will live. Of course, what Moses was talking about in Leviticus is you'll live in the land and you'll prosper. But faith speaks a different way. And what I'm suggesting to you is this is an answer that goes with Leviticus 18, verse 5, as we will see. It's important. This is why the word resurrection is used. So notice what he says in verse 6. But the righteousness. Now we're talking about the righteousness that is contained in law. If man lives by it, he'll prosper. He'll live. But the righteousness, we're still talking about the same righteousness, but now it's based on faith, speaks thus. And now he makes this quote, not an exact quote, a couple of changes, but a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. So now he's referencing Deuteronomy. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as we've been saying, Deuteronomy chapter 30 comes at the end of 27, 28, and 29, which are all about the curses and blessings. They're going to go into the land, and they're going to stand on two opposite mountains, and half the tribes are going to speak the blessings. Well, actually, the Levites are going to speak both. The Levites will speak the blessings, and the people will say amen. And then the cursings, and the people will say amen. They're going to go in. And the blessing is for obedience, and the cursing is for disobedience. And here's what chapter 30 starts out with. Notice what it says, verse 1. And it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons, then Yahweh your God will restore you from the captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has banished you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, keep that little expression in mind. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back, even at the ends of the earth. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And here's the crucial verse, verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, your sons and your daughters, to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. So what is he saying? Okay, once the blessing and the curse has come upon you. Now think of Israel's history. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And I'll just use rough dates. In 1400 B.C., they entered the land. For 300 to 400 years, they lived under the judges. And they did what was right in their own eyes. So there would be trouble, and then someone would deliver them. There would be trouble, and someone would deliver them. Then from 1000 B.C. forward came Saul, David, and Solomon. And they came to blessing under David and Solomon. And then things fell apart because of Solomon's great sin. And the nation was divided into two. And the northern tribes never did good. And the southern tribes did well when they had a good king, and they did poorly when they had a bad king. So from 1000 to 585 B.C., they lived in the land. So they lived in the land from 1400 to approximately 600 B.C. That is 800 years they lived in the land. We've lived in this land 225 years. 800 years they lived in the land. And then God said, that's it. And the land vomited them out. When the blessing and the curse has come upon you, and you remember, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run out there and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you back. And what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to circumcise your heart. In other words, now they really will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. They will love their neighbor as themselves, and they will keep the commandments. Well, the message came to go back at the end of the captivity of Babylon. And they went back. They went back around 538 B.C., and by 516 B.C., the temple was rebuilt. But God never came to live in the temple. He lived in the tabernacle. His glory came upon the tabernacle. He lived in the temple of Solomon. His glory came and dwelt in the temple of Solomon. But not in the Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah temple. The glory of God never came. When you come to the end of the Old Testament in English, Malachi says, he will show up suddenly. And so he did when Jesus came. And he entered in the Gospels twice into the temple. First at the beginning of his ministry, and he condemned the temple. And the end of his ministry, and he condemned the temple. And in AD 70, this structure, which underwent leprosy laws, was torn down. But of course, in 30 AD, he was starting a new temple. And he was the cornerstone. And he was building on the cornerstone, a foundation of apostles and prophets. And then he started building up with living stones. And the Holy Spirit came to live in this temple. Finally, the glory of God comes to live in the people temple. That's what Deuteronomy is talking about. Once the blessing, and then the curse, and you call all this to mind, then I'm going to bring you back. Look down to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult, nor is it out of your reach. What? Not too difficult. Israel couldn't keep the commandment whatsoever. Not too difficult. And it's not out of your reach. But remember, now we're talking about after the blessing and after the curse. I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. And what am I going to do? So he goes on, verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, to get this word, the commandment for us, and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may observe it. What? That's what Paul is looking at. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. And Paul is saying, you know, when I came to Christ, I learned a little principle about interpretation that Jesus states in Luke 24. All the scripture speaks about about Christ. All the scripture speaks about Christ. So when Paul goes back to Deuteronomy, Paul sees the law. They're ready to go into the land. Here's the law. They go into the land, they work and work and work, and they achieve relative blessing, then it's all downhill and they come to the end and they're thrown out. Oh, well, now they're out in the land. A little hard to keep the law. You can't go up to the temple and sacrifice. After all, it's been torn down. the end of the law is Christ. And so Paul inserts words into the quotation. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So, who's going to go up into heaven? Don't say that. Christ came down. Who's going to go down into the abyss across the ocean? Don't say that. Christ came up. The word is near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. This word that we are preaching. What is that word? It's the word of faith. It's the message of faith. And he describes it. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Yahweh and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We saw that up at the end of chapter 9. And that is a reference to Christ. We don't have time to go back over that. And then he goes on, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. This is really important. He's been giving the history of Israel, and in chapter 9, we discovered we're part of that history. We are Israel. We're brought in. How? The same way everyone's brought in. There's no distinction. We're brought in by faith. He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, turn if you would to Joel chapter 2. Verse 28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. This little section right here is going to become very important. And blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sky will be turned to the sky will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered, will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. So I want you to notice, this is talking about a time after this time. We're all coming down to this same point in time. After the blessing and the curse, and you call this to mind, then this is what I'm going to do. And the answer is Christ. So he gives us the gospel in Romans 9:10, 9 and 10. And then he tells us that the one who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he quotes from Joel with this context. When you quote in the New Testament, You're quoting the whole context of the passage. You don't take a verse like we do and use it out of context. So when he quotes from Joel, he's telling us, here's what a circumcised heart is. You get the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you call on the name of the Lord and you're delivered and you're saved. Now, hang on to all of that. We're not quite done yet. So then we come to verse 14, which is our section. Notice what he says. Read verse 13 again. For whoever will call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. And then he says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word is a herald, someone who runs through town with good news. It's not the word gospel, which sometimes preacher means gospel. This time it's a herald. And how shall they herald, preach, unless they are sent? And then this quotation, as we read this morning, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings, the word is, of those who bring the gospel of good things. Okay, now think. You have to think Isaiah. Maybe we better look at it. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. And then you know the call that's coming. Then look down at verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of the gospel. Lift up your voice, O mighty ones. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of the good news. Now turn to Isaiah 52. So from Isaiah 40 all the way down to Isaiah 55, we're talking about the return of Israel from the captivity to Babylon. But as I said, they returned and they built the temple, and Yahweh never entered into the temple. And so when you come down to the New Testament, all these scriptures are quoted in reference to the days of Christ. The fulfillment comes in the days of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 7, which we read. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the gospel, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. What is the gospel? Your God reigns. So the emphasis on the gospel in Romans 9 and chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, is resurrection, because in resurrection, Jesus takes his reign. Turn back to Romans chapter 10. So he goes through this litany. Okay, how are they going to call on somebody that they don't believe in? How are they going to believe unless they hear about that somebody? How are they going to hear unless some preacher is sent to them? And by the way, the word sent is the word apostle. So Paul is talking about the 12 plus Paul. We're the apostles. How's that going to happen? Well, they get sent. So he says in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are apostled? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. The word in the Greek is gospel of good things. Then notice what Paul says. However, they did not all, the word here is in the New American Standard translated heed. It's the word obey. So we're going to see the word report. We're going to see the word hearing. We're going to see the word obey. All of those words have one root, and the root is your ear. You really hear if you obey. If you don't obey, you haven't really heard, in one sense. He says, he says in verse 16, however, so all the way back to Isaiah, now coming down to Jesus' day, and the 12 go out, and Paul goes out, and they're announcing good news about Christ, a release from captivity. It's Israel's history. Since we're part of Israel, we're Israel's history also. We're part of this. However, they did not all obey the good news, the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our, well, the word is report, but it's the word hearing. The message went out, and who's heard? Well, some of the Gentiles in Paul's days heard, some of the Jews, but very few Jews compared to the number of Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. So we start in Deuteronomy, and we come past their blessing, past their curse. Now Christ comes and Israel is being restored. We start in Leviticus and we're told, well, if we keep the law, we'll live in the land, but we don't keep the law and so we're spewed out of the land. And what happens? Well, we come down to Christ's coming. And the good news goes out. And the apostles take the good news out. Yet, he says, they didn't believe. They didn't obey. However, they did not all obey the glad tidings as Isaiah says. Lord, Yahweh, who has believed what we've been saying, our report? And so here's the conclusion. So, faith comes from hearing. And a special kind of hearing. The hearing through is what the Greek really says, through the word of Christ. So above we had the word of faith, now we have the word of Christ. It's the Christ word. And of course, Christ means what? The anointed one. It's the king's word. Okay, now think about it. Israel went, I should say Judah in this case, but Israel, Judah goes into captivity into Babylon. What happened to God? The temple's torn down. What happened to God? What did he do? Well, if you read Ezekiel, he went with them. He went into Babylon. When Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden, the day you eat, you will surely die. They didn't die physically. They were shoved out of the garden. That was death. They couldn't meet with God anymore. Now Israel's shoved out of Jerusalem. They cannot meet with God anymore. They're dead. And who goes with them? God goes with them. Where is he? He's in deadness. It's a picture. And now he's bringing them back. He's raised up from the dead. And the apostles come with the good news. And most don't believe. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by means of the word of Christ. That's quite something. So what he's telling us is people are transformed when they hear the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. This is what he's going to go on to say in verses 18 and following. But there's some interesting stuff. Look, verse 18. But I say, sure, now Paul's talking. And Paul uses the strongest adversative. But I say, surely they have never heard. Have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the, it doesn't say world, it says oikoumene, the inhabited world, the Roman Empire. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 19. We all know that psalm. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the skies speak his work. Oh, well, there's no voice and there's no sound. But you look up in the heaven and you can see there's a God. Now he's saying from that psalm, oh yeah, they've heard. They can't claim they haven't heard. How can Paul claim that from that psalm? Well, you have to say it quietly. Drop out of literalism for a minute. Because when you look up into the sky, you see sun, moon, and stars. And the sun, moon, and stars, Genesis tells us, are rulers of the day and the night. And when you go through the Old Testament, the sun, moon, and stars become pictures of governments. The sun, moon, and stars are the picture of Israel. Jacob and his wife and his sons are the sun, moon, and stars. So when the lights go dark, a government has fallen. Remember in Joel? Things are going to go dark. The day is going to turn to night and the moon's going to become blood. But now he's using Psalm 19 to say, no, wait a minute. A new light is on. A new light. It's speaking the gospel. Well, he's not really talking about sun, moon, and stars. He's talking about the apostles. They're the new Israel. That's why there's 12 of them. And then a 13th is added. Because the new lights come on, the old light, Joel chapter 2, dies in AD 70. It grows dark. It is no more. You see, all of this is coming down to the end of the law. What's at the end? The goal of the law is Christ. And so the old light is shut off and the new light comes on. And so he says, but I say, surely they have not heard, have they? If they've heard, they would listen. No, they heard. Psalm 19 tells us that. Then look at verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Oh yeah, they knew. Look, at the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. Does that sound familiar? Not a people. You're not a people. I'm going to make you jealous by what is not a people. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Well, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. And in Deuteronomy 32, 21, we don't have time to read it, verses 15 and following, he's talking about Israel's future there also, that they're going to get into the land. And what they're going to do is they're going to make God jealous by worshiping what are not gods. And they're going to provoke God to anger by turning away from him. So God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do, Israel. I'm going to make you jealous by a no people, a not people. What is that? Well, that's the Gentiles. We saw it back up in chapter 9. Those who were not my people suddenly become my people. I'm going to make you jealous by a not people. How? They're going to become a people. They're going to become the people of Israel. And I'm going to provoke you to anger by a nation that doesn't know. Ah, well, Israel, see what Paul says, but I say, surely Israel did not know. Oh yeah, they knew. Deuteronomy told them a long time ago, I'm going to make you angry by people who really don't know. You guys had the word of God, but you didn't respond. Then look at verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who, sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. I'm sorry. It's in all capitals in Braille. And when it's in all capitals, dots are everywhere. So here in verses 20 and 21, Isaiah is quoting from Isaiah 65, which opens the portion at the end of Isaiah of new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Okay, people who weren't looking for me, they found me. People who weren't asking for me, they found me. But verse 21, but when it comes to my people, I stretched out my hand all day long to a disobedient and a contrary of people who spoke against me. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, okay, let's just look at God's word. My prayer is that salvation will come to the Jews. And the law comes to the end. It comes to its goal. And at the end of that law is Christ. That doesn't really tell us there's no more law. It tells us as we follow Israel's history, which the law describes to us, it brings us down to Christ. Israel didn't see that. But the Gentiles did see that. And so more Gentiles were coming in Paul's day than Jews were coming in. And he's going to address that in chapter 11. But central to all of it is what? It's the prophecy. Your God reigns. Jesus rose from the dead. And so now, if you want to be saved, what takes place? Well, you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth. Well, that makes perfect sense. Because in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, Jesus tells his disciples this very thing. It's what's inside of the man that defiles him. So what's in the heart does come out the mouth. If one believes, they will call out. They will confess. Because what's down inside, oh, it always works its way out. So it does with the gospel. So when people say, you know, you get them in private and you say, well, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe. And then they live like hell. They're not confessing with their mouth. When it's in your heart and you believe, hey, Jesus was raised from the dead. And not only that, Jesus is Yahweh. He's in charge of everything. It comes out in your life. And how do we know it in context? Because back in Deuteronomy says, okay, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then you find out in Joel, yeah, how that takes place is by the indwelling spirit that's given when? When Christ rises from the dead and people believe, and the old regime goes into night and the new government comes to light. It's eschatological, and we're living in that eschatology. We're living in the new age, the Messiah age, and the gospel is going forth. We haven't finished the section because chapter 11 will finish the section, but now we see how from Israel in the land, then out of the land, down to Christ. We see now how that works. Okay, so just a couple of comments. We're out of time. Couple of comments. One of the things, obviously, that this passage emphasizes is mission. How will they hear unless you send a preacher? The word is herald. It's a town crier. It's the newspaper of town. They didn't have printers. Somebody ran through town and announced the good news or the bad news. Who's going to run out to the nations and announce the good news? Well, people have to be sent. This is the work of the church. Started with the apostles. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make the nations disciples. The church's mission is making disciples among all the nations. Well, we've done well there in the past. Right now, we're not doing well there. And it should concern us. And we ought to be praying, Lord, make us into a mission church. This is what's emphasized here. Here's the good news. How are people going to hear it unless people are sent out? Can you name the people we support in missions? If you can't, you need to find out. It needs to grow. That's one emphasis. The other emphasis is the Christ word. The word of Christ. The word of faith. People hear, and it's not our lovely voices that change them. We don't have power in our words. We're just regular people. And most of us are not erudite, and we're not great in speech. We don't have a vocabulary like Winston Churchill. We can't make funnies like he does, unless you're Todd Adams. You can read them. But we can talk, and we can live. And when the message is seen in a life, and when we speak the word of Christ, oh, it's near you. It's right there. In your mouth and in your heart. What? We tell them. What transforms people? What transformed you and me? It's the Christ word, the King's word. And the King's word is, whew, I died for you. I love you. I'll change you. Trust me. So, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, as light shone out of darkness, when God created, let there be light, so God has shone in our hearts to bring about the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ, in the face of Christ. When we talk to people, not just sending out missionaries, which we need to do, but when we talk to people, both with word and action, the word is transformative. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. The stress throughout the Bible is not reading. Granted, most people were illiterate. The stress is hearing. When we talk the word, God is talking through us. And when he calls that person, his word will gift them with faith. We must believe that. The third emphasis is, look at the way Paul uses scripture. You take all these scriptures, and I exhort you to go back and look at them and pull them all together. They have links that fit together, words that are pulled from one that fit with the next one, and it gives you a whole history, and you're surprised. How did he get that? Well, the way he got it is, he's read his Bible Christocentric, because Jesus says, all the scriptures speak of me. Read your Bible Christocentric. And finally, I said, salvation is at the end. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Already, we've come to faith by the gift of Christ. We are into, we've come into righteousness. Not that we live completely righteous, but God has declared us righteous. We will come into salvation. How so? By confession. Jesus is Yahweh, And the message of the gospel is what? Jesus reigns. Now, say it. Jesus is Yahweh. He's God. And He reigns. And He watches over His people. And He takes care of them. And He orders everything so that when we look around at our lives and everyone else's lives, we know God's in charge. That's why we can say, oh, you know, I don't really need to worry. God knows what He's doing. But what do people who are going to be saved do? They call on the name of the Lord. So there is an emphasis on what? Prayer. Prayer. Oh, MBC has a lot of room to grow there also. It's a tremendously wonderful passage, and we didn't even get to the use of the law in Romans and Galatians. Probably we won't. Shall we stand? Father, we thank You for the Christ Word. We thank You that all the Scriptures speak of Christ, and You exhort us to see Him. And we thank You that You have gifted us with faith, and we do believe that You raised Jesus from the dead, and we do confess that Jesus is Yahweh. And we do call upon You for all of our needs. And we call upon You to praise Your name. And we thank You this morning for Your word. And would you all pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.